Okay, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. This is our new sermon series, Heart Prep. I'm excited about it. This is our, and I'm going to get into this. I'm going to explain. You got to stay with me through the whole thing till you understand it, because at first you're going to be like, huh? And then we'll get there, okay? Follow me? Good. If you don't, you'll figure it out. I'm sure you will. You're all very smart people. Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16, and this is our Lent series. And it goes like this: you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everything in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So today we're going to talk about preparation. And you're like, salt of the earth, like that preparation? Stay with me for a little bit. It's going to fit. How does this fit? Well, we're going to get there. Preparation is vital to building anything. And the definition of preparation is the act or process of making ready or being made ready for use or consideration. Now, think about this for a minute. If you're building any type of structure, especially if you're going to with multiple floors, you're going to want to make sure that foundation is solid, straight, and true. My son was doing high-rise construction, heavy-duty high-rise construction probably through one of the worst winters of history in BC, which is really not great for your very first, you know, as you're apprenticing doing heavy-duty construction, because it's cold and wet and gross. And again, don't want to talk about the weather. But he was out there in that cold, and as they were laying the foundation, they had to make sure it got straight, because they were building like a 36-story tower or 20 or something. If you are out by a little bit at the start, there's only so many things you can do when you get up to the 10th floor if it's crooked and there's actually nothing. If you're way off, they either have to level or do whatever else they do. But at one point, it can be so bad that they have to demolish the building. Now, I'm pretty sure in BC they don't, because then you get these buildings, they just kind of go like that. And if you got a good eye, you probably notice that there's a lot of those around. They just kind of try to correct it. But if it's not straight, if it's not flat, if it's not true, you're going to have a problem, because it's going to multiply and add on top of itself as you go. So the preparation is vital. This last week, I was not here last Sunday because I was renovating my basement. So did a little renovating by busting walls out, tearing out everything, and right down to the studs. And then when I look in there, I'm like, okay, why? Why did someone say when they built this, that's sturdy, it's solid, but everything's off by a little bit here and there. And so when I'm looking at it, I'm going, how am I supposed to get a straight piece of wood to fit in a crooked frame? So I have to correct it somehow. So I did a lot of that, a lot of blood, a lot of sweat, a lot of tears. There were no tears, actually. My sanctification was questioned several times. I'm kidding. But it was a process of frustration, a process of wondering who built this and where do they live now. These kind of things crossed my mind as I was dripping blood over everything. So literally, my DNA is now part of my house. So I feel good about that part. It just hurts a lot. My hands hurt. They're dry. It's cold outside. I don't like it. I need some moisturizer in my hands, people. But preparation is important, because if you don't prepare properly, there's a whole lot of headaches. And the same with our relationship with God. If we don't prepare our relationship with God properly, you're going to have a lot of headaches. You're going to have a lot of frustrations. Now, that doesn't mean that headaches and frustrations won't come your way. It means you'll be able to deal with them. So what do we do when we're dealing with a crooked wall? We correct it. We fix it. We adjust it. And that's what we need to do in our spiritual walk. So preparation is super important. In life, no one ever says to you or gets annoyed when you say, what are you doing? Oh, I'm preparing for an exam. No one ever says, that's ridiculous. Preparing for an exam? What is wrong with you? No one ever says when you're going to a job interview, a very important job interview that you need to know certain technicals of, what are you doing this week? Well, I'm preparing for a job interview. Are you ridiculous? Just go and talk to these people. You don't need to prepare for anything. When I cook, I like to prepare in advance. So I know maybe I watch too many cooking shows, but I like to lay out everything in little bowls. Don't laugh at me. I like it tidy. Some people don't like it tidy, but that's okay. She's a good cook. I like it all placed out, pre-measured, ready to roll. That's how I like to do it. And then when I'm cooking and the music's on and I'm going, it's like bam, 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 bam. Things are popping and it's a good time. I'm telling you right now, it's a good time. There's more dishes, but it's cleaner. So I appreciate that, but I'm preparing, right? Nobody makes fun of people who prepare. I mean, maybe you do because you just did, but when you're doing important things and you're preparing, nobody says, you're ridiculous. You prepare too much. It's good to prepare. So nobody mocks a person for studying for an exam. But when we talk about preparing for Easter, it becomes a question of, well, what do you mean? I got to prepare for Easter. What does that mean to us? Well, a regular response when I say, hey, we're going to prepare for Easter, or we're going to prepare for Christmas, or we're going to prepare, is well, I think about God every day. I do my devotions, and so I don't feel I need to prepare for Easter. I'm prepared. But that's a fair response. There's nothing wrong with that response, and good on you for being prepared. I appreciate that. That's very good. But I think we can sometimes, and I'm not saying this in every case, but we are very good at fooling ourselves about our relationship with God. Do you do that? Do you ever do that? Oh, I don't need to pray. I'm good. Jesus, yeah, we're good. All right, we're good. And we move on. Or we just continue with our day. Everything's going fine. Like there's nothing really giving us a problem. There's no problems. There's little things, but nothing major. And we just kind of move along. It's like, no, I'm good. I'm prepared. I'm okay. And we're really good at that. We're really good at fooling ourselves about a lot of things, but especially our relationship with God. So I think we really need to take the time out of our year to check our spiritual walk with God, to ask the tough questions of ourselves, like, am I really doing my devotions? Now, that's a big question. People get offended. I don't say, hey, are you doing your devotions? What are you doing? But you really need to check yourself about, are you truly doing them? Are you sitting down and reading them? Are you, however you do it nowadays with the new technology and the Google box out there, you pull up devotions and you look through them and you can read them. They got scripture. It's really easy to get devotions nowadays. So I'm not against technology. You don't have to sit down and get a big black Bible with your name and blazed in gold on. You don't need to do that, but if you do that, that's great. If you have an iPad, pull up devotions, read them. Are you really, truly doing it? Are you really, truly doing it? We have to ask ourselves that question. Am I really praying for others? We can say, hey, I'm praying for others, but are you really praying for others, or are you just saying you're praying for others? We've got to be honest with ourselves. You're not fooling anyone but yourself. Are there things in my life that I lie to myself about? Are there little things that I just kind of go, no, I'm okay at that, but you're really not? Maybe I gossip. Maybe I have little white lies. Maybe I'm not always truthful. Maybe I exaggerate. Like, there's all these things that we need to really check ourselves on. And this is where I believe strongly that Lent comes in. When we practice Lent, we are intentional about things. We're intentional about it. And maybe you say, well, I'm always intentional. Good. You are the 1%. Not everyone is intentional about their relationship with God. And that's sad, but true. And so we need to be intentional. And during Lent, many people fast a meal, or they take a specific item and replace it with time in devotion. So you say, well, I'm not going to, you can do it with technology nowadays. You can say, I'm going off Facebook, which, you know, is a really good idea. It's really aggravating, that thing. But it's the way people communicate and things happen there. It's one of the many ways. But you can say, I'm not going on social media. And I'm going to pray instead. If you really thought about how many times you look at your phone, try it. Try it. This silly thing, it is so important, but yet so frustrating. It drives me nuts. You know, if it buzzes, oh, it just buzzed. Whoa, who's doing what? Oh, you know, Michelle just ate an apple. Well, good for you. Like, that was important information I needed to know. Now, she doesn't put that stuff out there. But I'm saying it's all this stuff. And every time it buzzes, you got to look. So I've been very intentional lately in going, throwing my phone somewhere. Now, the problem is my memory is really bad, so I don't remember where I put it. So I'm trying to be intentional. Oh, just buzz now. Who's talking to me? Yeah. It says, there you go. I'm trying to be intentional about getting it out of the way, the distraction of that. And I'm trying to spend more time paying attention to what God is saying to me instead of that nonsense that's going on, which is, thank you, Pat, for texting me just now. I can see that. It's a problem, though. It lights up your look. It's a problem. So we gotta control these types. And maybe there's something in your life that's happening with you that causes you to do that, that distracts you from your everyday things. I just find it very frustrating. Yet it's important and it has its place, but not over God's word. Lent should really be a time used for reflecting the significance of Christ's death, both for humanity as a whole and for our own individual lives. And so this season should serve as time of self-examination. It should be a confession of wrongdoings, of overcoming faults, self-denial, and from certain things like I said, fasting, maybe social media, maybe it's food. It should be of prayer, repentance, and of charity. If maybe, you know, we haven't been as generous as we need to be, and maybe we need to think that through and start looking at how we can be more generous and continue that. In Lent's most traditional form, it serves as a time of preparation, running up to Easter. And it's observed actually from Ash Wednesday, so you missed it. But you wonder why people put ash on their forehead. That's why they do it. And there's scriptures that talk about that, and I'll mention it in a little bit. But it lasts 40 days, and we get our inspiration from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, where Jesus is being tempted in the desert, where for 40 days, he's tempted by the devil. And so at this time in the desert is Jesus' preparation for ministry, and so for the start of his ministry. So Lent shouldn't be viewed as something that's legalistic, okay? Or it shouldn't be looked at as a required act to be a Christian. Rather, it's an opportunity to set aside some time and really look at our spiritual life for spiritual cleansing, for renewal, and for preparation. So to be very clear this morning, there is no specific mention of Lent in Scripture. Can we be clear on that one? There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to do Lent or that Lent is actually a thing, okay? It is a religious practice put in place for those wanting to walk through what Christ walked through, okay, up to Easter, up to his death and resurrection. So there is no biblical mention, although the Old Testament does speak of a time for repentance and for mourning by use of putting ash on your forehead. So There is Old Testament that and that's where it comes from. That's where we get Ash Wednesday from. But it's not something that we practice. Like, we don't always walk around putting ash on our head. It's an Old Testament thing that we do not do. So that brings us to our scripture. And you're like, how does that bring us to our scripture? Well, I'm going to tell you how that brings us to our scripture. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. How can I take any of these verses seriously if I am not prepared? I can't take these verses seriously that Jesus spoke seriously if I'm not prepared. Because if I do not prepare myself and check myself on a regular basis, I will become off kilter. I will be crooked. Things won't look right, feel right, be right in my relationship with God. And the further I go along in my journey, in my walk with God, and ignore the things I need to deal with, they will compound and continue. And when we get to the 36th floor, you got a Leaning Tower of Pisa. I've been there. That thing's crooked, all right? And it's continuing to lean. They're trying everything to stop it because it was built on a bad foundation, was not built and prepared correctly. It's a wonder. The wonder is that it's crooked. It's not a wonder. It's not like magic is holding it up. It's literally crooked and gravity's trying to pull it down. So how can I take these verses seriously? Because 23 chapters later in Matthew and 3 years in Jesus' ministry, so 23 chapters in our Bible, and 3 years from this point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus shares the Great Commission. And I'm going to read it to you. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." He gives this command. Yet, in the scripture that we just read at the very beginning, Matthew 5, right, 13 to 16, Jesus is laying down a foundation for a worldwide challenge that we are to be an influence. So, over here, he's saying, man, you're salt and light. And then over here, later he's saying, go make disciples. He's given us the challenge way back here. And then he says, now go do it. The followers of Jesus are to be light and salt to the world. Matthew's main point in writing this letter is to Jews. He's trying to tell the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. Yet he's making it very clear to this audience that the influence of followers of Christ is not restricted to just Jewish people. It's to the world. It's to influence everyone. So, how are we to be that influence to the world? Well, first, we're to be salt of the earth. Now, I'm not going to get into the discussion of how great salt is and how it's good for my high blood pressure and it tastes really good on a steak and they put it in everything all over the place. Canada has one of the highest sodium. We don't need to get into that. We don't. Because this audience doesn't understand that. It's not table salt. They're not putting table salt on their food. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Matthew uses the word salt, and Jesus is using the word salt, because these readers understand that salt is a preservative. You would know that from the history. You learn that in elementary school, correct? People used it because there was no refrigeration. It's a preservative. It's not for flavor. It is not likely that many of these ancient Jews considered salt as table salt, as putting it on their food. I'm just a little salt today. They actually were pulling their food out of salt bins, okay, for preservative. What does that have to do with us? We are to preserve. We are to preserve the word, because we are the salt of the earth. We are to preserve God's word. How do we preserve God's word? Well, we need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to be in it. We don't let anyone change it at all. We do not go off track from Scripture. That is why here at West Winds, we believe in the value of God's word. We value it highly to where biblical integrity is priority. We want to be in the word of God and not lose it. And when you stop doing your devotions, when you stop reading the word, that's when you lose the saltiness. And I'm not talking salty, like, oh, I got some bad attitude nowadays. I don't know what the kids are doing. Like, you're so salty. I don't even understand. I can't even use it in the right, you know, thing. It's like, you're salty. I don't know what it means. I'm like, yeah. So be salty, whatever. But you are to be that. When you lose your saltiness, meaning you forget what God said. You drift away, and his word is no longer of value to you. You become and lose your saltiness. It doesn't have to, the Bible, the word, doesn't have the same impact on you anymore when you are out of it, when you leave it alone and just ignore it. Because God is not speaking to you anymore through it. So you lose the saltiness. We are to preserve this word. You know what I'm talking about. We've all been in places and times in our lives where we stop doing our devotions, and it gets easier and easier to push that away because we don't want to hear what it has to say, or we're just not in the mood. And then we lose our saltiness. One day, it clicks to us. We hear something. I'm hoping today is the day where it clicks for you. Get into the word and stay salty, my friends. Get into it. Preserve. It's probably not how this works, but use his word. I encourage you to stay in it. And if you've not given something up, if you're like, well, I don't know what to give up or whatever, figure something out where you replace that with his word, with devotions. And so I encourage you to stay in it. This scripture is talking just about that. Preserve the word. Secondly, how are we to be an influence in our world? We are to be a light in the world. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Maybe you could be that light. When you place a light in a dark room, no matter how big that room is, you can see it. And, you know, I'll give you this example. When Michelle and I went on a cruise years ago, I think it was a Mexican cruise. I'm not quite sure where it was. We went outside, and we looked up at the stars. I'm going to do the next slide if you click that. And I could not believe how clear these stars were. Like, there was no bleeding from cities around because we're out in the middle of the ocean. You know, the light bleed you get from the city. If you look up and see stars when you're in a city, it's because of all that light in the city is really hard. But when you're on the middle of the ocean, it is ridiculous how beautiful this is. It literally looks like that. Now, when I look at the sky, I think of this verse, you are light. Because I don't know if you know this, but I'm sure you do, but those are giant fireballs out in the dark space. Big balls of fire, just out there burning. And they're huge. Some of them are bigger than like our sun by many, many, many miles and miles and miles, thousands of miles. They are so huge, and they are billions of miles away. Yet, I can see it. Yet, you can see it with your eyes. Billions of miles away, in a dark room of space, you can see those things. You are that light here. That's what Jesus is saying. You are a light. Christ is saying in a dark world, you could be that one glimmering chance in someone's life to hear the message of Jesus Christ because of your influence. And I'm not talking about forcing it. I'm talking about because of the way you live, because of the way you are. How can I take this seriously if I don't prepare and I don't analyze my spiritual walk? I'm all about planning and thinking ahead. I'm not always great at it. There's sometimes I slip up, but I like to know what's going on. I like to prepare for the worst. That's why I don't get all excited when something bad happens, when something of an emergency happens. The little things irritate me. It's the little things that get in there. Like have you ever had like a little paper cut and it's just irritating, right? It's just, but I could slice my finger off and I'd be like, well, you know, we'll deal with it, right? But a little paper cut, I'm whining all day about it. I don't like those things, those little things that bug me. But when I'm preparing for the worst, and it should, and if I look at this as the worst, everything else I can deal with. Everything else I can deal with. You could be that light. Jesus has informed us that the whole world is the place where we are to live out our daily lives and be an influence. The entire world is to feel the influence and see the light impact from us. You're to be the light of the world. How are we to be an influence in our world? Well, we are to recognize that the calling of Christ is bigger than just us. Verse 16, we are to influence our world. It talks of that in our verse here. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Our calling is bigger than us. Christ calling you to him is bigger than just you. We are not to shine the light upon ourselves so that we get all the attention. We are to push it back to God. So when that light is being placed on us by others, we are to redirect it up to God, that they may see your good deeds and that they may glorify your Father in heaven. We're to push it away and give it to him. But it's nice to get some of the glory, isn't it? Makes you feel good? No. Push it. And I always laugh at football games, mainly because they're playing football. But usually, that's for all you Pineapple Bowl fans. What, Super Bowl? That's what it was, yeah. Go Falcons. All right. Matty Ice is the man. So nobody knows what that means, right? I know. No one. but I laugh when they get a touchdown, they're like, all right, this is for you, God. Now, I have to say, this last Super Bowl, I was impressed with the witness of the winning team. And I can't remember their name. If Daryl Hauser was here, I'd ask him for the name of who they were. But they really pointed to God in their win. Now, it seems silly. I don't know if you've ever seen this cartoon where God's sitting watching a hockey game and all these football players are thanking God for letting them win the game and he's not even paying attention. I find that humorous. But I have to say, the influence of that winning team, of what they do and how they do what they do, was so impressive, I got a new perspective on why they do what they do and how they are a witness. They basically spoke the gospel, and not just in a, you know, I thank Jesus Christ, my personal Lord and Savior, I move on. This team, and what's their name? What's the team that won? The Eagles, there you go. They are incredible with evangelism within the team and outside of it. And I went, okay, I got a new respect for you. Good on you. I might change from the Falcons to the Eagles. You think they can do it a second time? No, but I find that that platform they had wasn't pushy. I found that they did it very tastefully. They just said, you know what? We believe. That's why I love the football players that are very strong in their faith. And any player that's strong in their faith. I've met Ryan Walters, and I'm sure many of you have. He's one of the hockey guys locally. And he's got a very strong faith. And while he was playing in the NHL, his faith was very clear to all the other players. And he just loved on them. And that's what these players are doing. And so we're bigger than ourselves. The calling is bigger than ourselves. We need to direct all that attention to God. And I believe this team, it was incredible in what they did. They took that light and they pointed it to God, not to them. Again, it may seem silly because it's a sporting game. You think, why would God care? But the platform they were on was impressive and how they shone the light of Jesus Christ to the world. We are not called to save the world. Individually, we are not called to save the world. But we are called to make a difference. And we are called to influence. We can't do everything. We can't. But together, we can make a difference. You can do something, and you know that you can. What we can do, we ought to do, and not think that it's not going to impact anyone. That's what salt and light is all about. I want to ask you today, what is God calling you to do? Where is your influence? If you have already started and already know, then take the time of Lent for God to pour into you and strengthen your focus. If you have no idea what you're supposed to do, this is a great time for you to ask God to give you some direction. Use this season, the season of Lent, to reconnect with God's word, to reconnect with scripture, with prayer. Find out what it means for you specifically to be salt and light. A good start maybe to read over the Gospels leading up to Christ's death and resurrection so that you're in focus. Focus your attention on what Christ went through and the purpose of his suffering on the cross. You will find that when you focus your attention on what Jesus did for us, for the world, your perspective will change in many things in life. To be salt and light is what we're called to be. And then over here, he says, now go and do it. So we need to prepare ourselves. And this Lent season, we are going to walk through what Christ did up to his suffering, up to his death, and then to his resurrection. Not because it's religious and we have to do it, but because we choose to do it. I don't know what that looks like for you. You don't have to do it. At the very minimum, focus more on God's word. Read it more. Walk through the Gospels of where Jesus is going and what he is doing during this time. But if there's something that's got a hold of you, if there's something that you think, I got to really deal with this, whether it's the Instagrams, the Snapchats, the tweets and Twitters and all those funny little things that we do that we have to have, maybe give up some social media. Maybe give up all social media. Think maybe that's something you could do. If it's food, if it's wasting time doing something that you could be doing your devotions on, we all have those things that take place and they're not productive in our lives. Maybe we should take some time, you know, Netflix, binging. Yeah, you smile because you know I've done it. Oh, I get stuck at the end of these shows and they just keep me going. And then I sit there, one more. And then next you're 10 in. It's brutal. And then you don't sleep. Maybe I could have spent better time. Is it really worth it? So during this season, find something that's got control of you and get rid of it. Yeah, you may slip. We're not all perfect, whatever, but try it. Again, this is not a biblical forced event. This is a practice that helps you get control. And it's a good reason for doing that because we want you to get closer to God. And so if we can give something up, think about what that may be for you. We are preparing our heart as we go through the Easter season and getting ready for the celebration of Christ's resurrection. The most important thing. Yes, he was born. Awesome. Did some pretty cool stuff. But without his death and resurrection, He's just a really cool dude with great long hair and a good tan. That's it. But his death and resurrection says it all. That's what we need to focus on. Let's pray.